Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Good morning, North family and guests. So good to be with you this morning. If we have not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Chad, one of the pastors here on staff. Hey, I want to talk for just a minute about tonight. Thanks, Aaron. It's the beginning of the year. It's January. And a lot of times in the beginning of the year, we start something or we dedicate something. And we want to enter into that spirit tonight with our prayer and worship night. It's just a night that we're carving out some extra time. We're going to create some space for us as individuals, maybe in small groups, just to come before the Lord. We're going to lift up the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. We're going to come before the Lord with our neediness and really just dedicate this year to the Lord. And so you might already have plans. You know, you might want to pivot and delay those plans and just be here tonight. We're going to just, again, worship through music, worship through prayer, and spend a great, sweet time with the Lord this evening. So looking forward to all of you being here tonight with us at 6 when we get that going. You know, life is a gift. We know that, right? Life's a gift. And life can be joyful and fun. Life can be unpredictable. Life can be painful and hard. And as we think about our lives, and as we think about our commitment to faithfully follow Jesus, I kind of have a spooky question for us today. And here's a spooky question. What would it take? What would it take for you to stop following Jesus? As you think about life here on earth, think about the afterlife that he has secured through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, as you think about God calling us, to inviting us to faithfully follow him, what would it take for you to stop following Jesus? Would it be being mocked by others? Social rejection? Would it be threat of physical harm? Or threat of financial loss? Would it be unanswered prayer? We know that God answers every prayer. Sometimes the answer is just no, or wait, or not now, or not the way that you want it. Is that all it would take? Is just that one prayer not coming the way we want it to make us stop following Jesus? Would it take someone in the church hurting you for you to stop following Jesus because of the failure of someone who professes faith? Would it be betrayal from a family member or spouse or a deep friend to make you stop following Jesus? Would it be a bad experience that God didn't protect you from? Would it be your own pride and sense of control? Like, you know what, God, I don't need you. I got this. I'll check in if I ever need you. You're on a need-to-know basis, God. I'll let you know if I need you. Would it be discouragement and depression to finally just tap out and say, I'm just done with Jesus? Would it take wealth and success, actually doing well? Would it take popularity? Like, what would it take for you to just stop following Jesus? And I don't think any of us in this room intend to stop following Jesus. But the reality is there are those who give up the faith or deconstruct the faith or customize the faith to fit their own desires and thoughts or abandon the faith altogether. But Jesus is looking for those who will faithfully follow him through the ups and the downs, through the joys of life, through the pains of life, through the predictable aspects of life, the unpredictable aspects of life. Jesus is calling us to a life of faithfulness, no matter what kind of doubts or discouragements we experience. Will you faithfully follow Jesus until you see him face to face? And there are a lot of factors that help us. There's a lot of factors that help us faithfully follow Jesus, but I want to look at two very important factors that help us follow Jesus. It's endurance, a spirit to persevere and keep going, a resilience, a spirit-led, imperfect, flawed, but determined resilience to just keep going, to have endurance, and also encouragement. That the encouraging experiences, the encouraging people, the encouraging moments we have with God that carry us into continued faithfulness. And really the thought I want us to wrap our minds around today is this: endurance and encouragement help us faithfully follow Jesus. We're going to see that evidence today as we get back into the book of Acts. I invite you to get your Bibles out, open up the book of Acts. We're in a teaching series called Ripple Effect. We're looking at how the gospel, the message of God's love and forgiveness through the work and person of Jesus Christ, like a giant rock in the middle of Jerusalem of Israel, has rippled out across the world through all times, through all regions, through geography, through time, through social impasses. The ripple effects have gone on and on and on. And we're in this series called Ripple Effect. And if you're new or newer, just a couple of resources I want to make sure you're aware of. And a reminder for those of you who have been here once or twice since we re-engaged this book, the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to grab one, buy one, get one. If you don't have one now, we'd love to give you a gift. There's free Bibles at our information center. Grab one. Or here's some Bible apps that we recommend that you can just download on your device and have your Bibles. Moving forward, there's going to be large sections of Scripture that we're going to look at, and I'm going to rely on you having your Bible in front of you to follow. Don't just take my word for it. Look at the Scriptures yourself. And so have a Bible app with you. We also have these little Acts journals. Again, I did this last week, but hold them up. Hold them up if you've got an Acts journal, okay? There's these little black journals. I've got the Scripture on one side and blank lines to take notes on the other. Great tool when you go through a Bible book. We have those in the Resource Center. You grab one of those. You can even duck out there now if you're like, I want one right now. Go ahead, grab one. And then we have a couple other things. We have a life group study guide that we're going to start putting out every week starting this week. And so if you're in a life group, which hopefully you are, or you even want to use that for personal study or small group study, you can use that study guide available online. We also have a couple books that we do for recommended reading. Also, we're going to be taking a trip in the fall to walk the lands that we're going to be reading about. And so our Turkey-Greece trip will be in October. Deposits are available now to hold your spot. We're only opening up to people from North Bible or affiliated with North Bible right now. But then in February, we're going to open it up to anyone else who wants to go outside of that. So you're going to want to reserve your spot. We have an information meeting next month in February to just find out more about that if you have curiosity. And so just keep your ear to the ground. But that's one chance. Not everybody can do it, but for those of you who can, to jump in and actually walk some of the places that we're reading about. And so that's just a little reminder of the tools we have. And I want to just remind you of where we've been so far before we jump into Acts chapter 14 today. We are in the first century. It's about 46 AD. We are with the early church, the new Jesus movement that's happening, and it's growing and it's expanding. So again, it started in Jerusalem and Israel, and now it's expanding to Asia Minor. And now the gospel, the good news of Christ, is just infiltrating in the good sense from Asia Minor, and people who've never heard about the one true God, people who've never heard about Jesus, are starting to hear about him. And we're going to pick up in this historical moment. And there's a group of early Christians on what is usually referred to as the first missionary journey. And that journey is taking them out of Antioch, which is in Syria. And then last week we looked at how they went over to the island of Cyprus across the Mediterranean Sea. And there's two guys right now that are key figures. We've got Barnabas and we've got Paul, who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. And these two guys are leading the charge. They go to Cyprus. They're preaching about Jesus. God's doing some miracles to reinforce the validity of their message. And then they leave Cyprus and they go a little bit more north across the Mediterranean Sea there into the southernmost part of Turkey. Now, back in the day, it was called Anatolia. Now it's modern-day Turkey. They land in the southern part of modern-day Turkey, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're going to places like Perga and Antioch in Turkey. And that's where we're going to pick up where they left off. And where we left off, they left this place called Antioch in Turkey to go to a place called Iconium. And all of this is taking place in modern-day Turkey right now. So open up your books, your Bibles there to Acts chapter 14. Just a quick summary of what's happening in this moment. Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch. They kind of get driven out. The people there kind of get fed up with their message. They're jealous of the crowds that are coming. They're seeing this new teaching taking root. It's a threat to their way of life. It's a threat to the religious identity. They're not happy. They persuade very influential people of the city of Antioch to drive out Paul and Barnabas. So they go to Iconium. And then they go to Iconium and they start preaching the gospel. And people that are there that are both Jewish and non-Jewish, mostly Greeks, are coming to faith. And so that is encouraging. And it says there in the first few verses of Acts chapter 14 that they stayed there a long time. So there's endurance. Like, they didn't just hang out, like just drop a message and bounce. They're hanging out, they're teaching, they're discipling, they're investing in people. And so there's endurance there that's helping them faithfully follow Jesus. And all of a sudden they start to see some opposition rise up. They're getting some resistance from there. But at the same time, they're getting encouragement because people are coming to the faith. And eventually, a group of unbelieving people stir up hostility, and they find out there's a plot to kill them. Now, I don't know what you would do if you're hanging out in a city, and you hear there's some people in the city that are planning to kill you. And so they go ahead and go, this is a good time to leave now. And so they leave Iconium, and they travel to a place called Lystra, about 20 miles away, and that's where we are going to pick it up. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 8. So they arrive in Lystra. Here in ancient Turkey, it says, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Pause. Very clear. We don't know if Paul and Barnabas are in a building speaking, or if they're in one of the many outdoor amphitheaters that might have been common in the day, or if they were just on a hillside. But if you go back, one of the patterns you see when Jesus taught was he would go into a Jewish synagogue, and he would pull up the scriptures and then teach the scriptures and apply the fact that he was the Messiah to that moment. And then we see the disciples continuing that pattern. And so really up to this point, as you've been reading through Acts, what you see most commonly is that these Jewish followers of Jesus, because they were raised Jewish and have a Jewish context, they knew that when they entered a new city, a new town, they would show up and they would go to the place that would be kind of low-hanging fruit, a place that they could connect relationally, culturally, so they would go to the synagogues, to their fellow people of Jewish ancestry, and there they would start to teach about Jesus. And really it was kind of easy because they were able to talk about the history of who they are, the history of how God has shown up and saved and provided people to rescue. And then they would say, and the one that we were waiting for, the Messiah, the one that was going to rescue, has come. And then they would unpack the life and ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and call people to faith in Jesus as God's saving Messiah for the forgiveness of sins, using Old Testament scriptures that were pointing forward. And they say, we found him. And obviously, some would believe and some wouldn't. Some would respond with hostility. Some would respond with conversion and baptism. And so that's the pattern. But if you see them show up here to Lystra, that's not what happens. They just show up in Lystra and start teaching. Why is there not a synagogue? Because now they're really deep in it. This is a strictly pagan Gentile context. There are no Jewish people or very few in Lystra. And so they're stepping into a very foreign context and stepping into what was common at the time. These people would have cultic pagan roots religiously. And the dominant belief of the time would be the Greek and Roman pantheon gods. And every city would have its token god, its patron god that they believed watched over the city. And they would build a temple for that god. They would heavily worship that god. And so these people were polytheistic. They were spiritually superstitious. So what Paul and Barnabas are bringing in the gospel was just radically different than anything they've ever heard. And I just want to encourage you with something. It's very easy to mistakenly think that just because you live in the United States of America and there are churches on so many corners all around our cities that every single person has heard about Jesus. I'm just here to tell you, I've had more conversations that I can count that when I start to talk about Jesus, I start to talk about the Bible, I start to talk about a biblical understanding with God, I start to talk about the cross and the resurrection, I still encounter good old Americans that have never heard about Jesus. They have never heard the gospel. And sometimes we sit by them, we walk by them, we do business with them. And so we can relate to this moment that Paul and Barnabas are in. And so what happens is, as Paul's teaching, somehow he sees a guy. There is something that he sees right there in the moment that goes, this guy's believing what I'm saying. There is something very evident that as Paul's teaching, he sees faith on this cripple, someone who's never walked. And so he looks at him and says, get up. I mean, what would you do if you were that guy? Like, you're sitting there going, seriously, dude? You're going to embarrass me in front of all these people? I'm going to fall on my face? But there was something inside that God activated faith, and Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, recognized it and called him out and said, you, the guy who's never walked, get up and walk. And the man experienced a supernatural miracle and started to walk. All these people around him saw that go down. What did they do? Let's keep going. Look at verse 11. It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian. Okay, pause. They're not talking in Greek. They're not talking in Hebrew. They've got some strange native tongue to Paul and Barnabas, so they don't even know what is being said here. But this is what they're saying. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. You see what just took place? You're a superstitious person. You've got a pagan background. You're worshiping the gods of the pantheon. Who is the token god of this city? Who's the patron god of Lystra? Who is it? There's a temple there of Zeus. So these guys are going like, hey, we like all the gods in the Greek pantheon, but we really like Zeus, and so we're going to pray to him. We're going to build giant marble and limestone temples to him, and we're going to have Zeus watch over the city. And so there's a temple there. There's a priesthood for Zeus there. This is their main guy. This is the chief god. And so that's where they're going with all the Greek mythology, and they see this miracle unfold, and they go, they connect the dots, and they go, oh, Zeus, the chief god, and Hermes, the messenger of gods, the other god, has come here. And so it tells you what they thought about Paul and Barnabas. They obviously thought Barnabas was bigger and badder than Paul. He's like, that Barnabas guy is Zeus. And then this guy who won't stop talking is obviously Hermes, because Hermes is the god of and messengers of the god. So that's who we've got here. They've become people, and they're walking around us, and this miracle means that they're from God. And then all of a sudden, they got the priest saying, let's have a barbecue, man. We're going to kill our animals. We're going to worship these guys. We're going to sacrifice animals to them. This is what's happening. I mean, can you imagine if you were in Paul and Barnabas? And can you imagine just being in that moment? You know, when you think about, and that's one of the things that when you get to go to Turkey, Greece, and those areas, you get a slight flavor for just how saturated these cities and towns and villages and regions were with this kind of worship and how pervasive the gospel was in those dark and confused places. And when you go there, you walk among the ruins of these massive temples. Here's a picture of one of the ruins of a temple to Zeus in Turkey. It's massive, and these are just the ruins. And so these things would dominate the landscape and dominate the city, and all this is happening. And here's Barnabas and Paul. They're like, we're so excited. We can share the gospel in the shadow of this thing. And now these people have lost their ever-loving minds. They're thinking that they're actually gods, and they start to worship them. Now, a little backstory. There's something else that's probably driving this behavior. There's something called the legend of Lystra. And the legend of Lystra is about like 1,000 years before. There's this, you know, folklore story that Zeus and Hermes actually visited Lystra. And they went around, and nobody recognized them. And nobody was hospitable to them. And nobody, you know, they just ignored them and mistreated them, and except for this one sweet older couple. And so what happened is they destroyed Lystra. They had it flooded, but they saved this older couple and showed honor to them because they were honored by them. So there's this legend there in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas show up, do a miracle. They're like, ah, the gods are back. We don't want to make the mistake our ancestor did, so let's get the barbecue going. Let's sacrifice the animals. Well, these are the service of the Most High God. Now they're being worshipped. Now they're starting to pick up what's going on. Look what happens. Verse 14 says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. They rushed into the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of a like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, all these temples, all this fake worship of stuff, turn from these vain things to a living God. Put down your little carved idols. Put down these little rocks and wood amulets that you're worshiping and turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And he says, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk on their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even with these words, they were scarcely restrained from the people from offering sacrifices to them. So Paul now is trying to use the context. He said, look, we're just guys like you, man. We're not gods, but we have a great message for you. All these trinkets that you worship, they're not doing anything for you, but there's a living God. You pray to these rock stones and you pray to these false gods for rain. They don't give you rain. The living God gives you rain. They don't give you food. God gives you food. God brings everything to you. We're here to tell you about the one true God that brings everything to you. And so they're trying to correct this false teaching that is being applied onto them. And we see all this taking place. You know, what's interesting in this moment, as I think about this, is we look at the ancient people that worshipped through mythology, and we think a little bit, that's how silly to turn from the living God and worship stones and these false gods and build these elaborate temples and all these kinds of things and worship them. And a lot of you know that a few of us went to Turkey and Greece last September to kind of pilot the trip that we're going to be taking in the fall. And one of the greatest takeaways that stood out for me personally is we're seeing temple after temple after temple and getting the understanding of how dominant, again, this culture was, is that people would orbit their life around the worship of this god and would serve these gods and these temples and these buildings and these beliefs. And it made me realize, wait, we don't have that. Like we're not erecting monuments downtown and then going to go like lay fruit at it or sacrifice animals to it or light incense to it or, you know, little amulets in our home that we believe are going to do things for us. We don't worship those gods, but it dawned on me, we're the gods. We want everything else to orbit around us, the way I feel, the way I think, what I believe, my comfort, my preferences. And it was such a stark reality that in the same sense we go, man, how foolish that Paul and Barnabas were trying to correct false worship to false gods. Our challenge right now isn't trying to stop people necessarily in the United States and in Phoenix and in Scottsdale from worshiping at temples and these little carved images. It's stop worshiping yourself. Stop making everything about you. There's a God who loves you, has a plan for your life. It's better than your own plan. You got to come back to that. And our message is very similar. Hey, look, we're people just like you. We're not holy. We're not perfect. We're broken. But we've met the living God who makes all things reality, right? All that we get to experience came from the living God. The sunset, the sunrise, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the joys that we get to experience, the strength and the hardship, all of that comes from God. It doesn't come from self. It comes from the living God. And so different context, but really the same message that we continue to preach to people that we encounter. And so we see all that's unfolding here. What happens next? Something very interesting. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 19. So we see what's developing here in Lystra. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. That's kind of crazy to go back to where they just tried to kill you. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, another city. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here's this ruckus that's happening. All these people want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They want to worship them. They're trying to convince them. We're just guys like you trying to tell you about the real God. And then all of a sudden, these adversarial people from a Jewish background who feel like the gospel is a threat to their lifestyle, to their ways, to their beliefs, have traveled 100 miles. How much beef do you have with somebody to travel 100 miles? By the way, they didn't have cars. They didn't have Uber or Waymo or electric scooters. They were walking, maybe riding a horse, a mule at best, or a cart. But they travel 100 miles to chase down Paul and Barnabas to eradicate their influence on the region. And as they enter Lystra, they get their hands on what's going on, and they're able to convince the people that Paul and Barnabas are false teachers, that they're dangerous teachers. And check this out, this is very important, the people flip. One second, they're worshiping them. The next second, they're killing Paul. Does this sound familiar, by the way? Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus riding in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. Everybody's doing what? Throwing palm branches down, celebrating. Here's the Messiah. And then days later, they're shouting, crucify him. And now we have Paul, which is irony here. The guy who would travel to go persecute Christians is now having people who are traveling to persecute him. God's irony is so thick here, right? And what happens is these people attack him. This is those little nuances and little compromises that you have to kind of go, there's a lot of hate for the followers of Jesus here. Because if these people were so devout in their Jewishness, one of the laws was you can't stone someone inside the city. You've got to take them outside the city. But where did this stoning happen? Inside the city. And then they drug him outside thinking he was dead. And for those of you that might be newer to the Bible, stoning was basically when a mob would pick up rocks, you know, probably a good hand-sized rock, and pelt the person till they died. They'd kill them with stones. It's called stoning. So even though it feels funny, but you're like, hey, Paul got stoned, it's not that kind of stoned. It's not what we're talking about. It's a different kind. One of the lessons that popped into my mind as I was studying this is this. How many times do we get sucked into people-pleasing? Some of us are really, really bad at people-pleasing. And we will change the way we dress, change the way we talk, change our social life, change our attitudes, change our beliefs to appease these other people. And if you don't think that, how many times you look to see how many likes you got on a post? How many comments you got on a post? Was it liked enough? Do I have a voice with these people over here? Do I have a voice with these people over here? We have ingrained ourselves and conditioned ourselves to want followers and to want likes because we want people to be pleased with us. And then that people-pleasing behavior just gets into everything, and all of a sudden we're trying to live our lives hoping it's making these other people happy. Do you see how fickle people are? These people were literally going to worship Paul. You're a god. We're going to sacrifice animals to you. We're going to bow to you. We're going to pray to you. We're going to make little stones that look like you and pray to you and worship you. They were ready to worship him, and then all it took was a little influence, and now literally they're killing him. And yet you and I run after all these other people. We're trying to get other people to affirm us and approve of us. When all we should be focusing on is what does God think of us? What does God have to say to us? I mean, you think we're living in a cancel culture? Try being Paul over 2,000 years ago in Lystra. You know, Scripture says in Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Will you endure, have endurance to suffer discomfort with people in order to stay faithful to Jesus? And so we see here that Paul was stoned, not that kind, different kind. And what he did is the disciples gathered around him. This is, again, as a quick comment. At this point, our image in our mind is Paul and Barnabas are by themselves going to these towns. But now we see a group of disciples, people who profess faith, now gathering around him. Where'd they come from? Lystra, maybe the other cities prior to that. Which, by the way, one of these disciples, we believe, or one of the disciples that came out of the efforts of Paul in Lystra, is another man that, if you know the Bible, you're familiar with. His name is Timothy. Timothy's hometown was Lystra. And we continue to see the story of Timothy, who was a faithful man of God. Sometimes when you think about your influence for Christ, it's not always going to be all the things you do. It might be that one person that you mentor or influence that makes the biggest difference. Who's your Timothy? And maybe someone was a Paul, a mentor to you. Well, who are you a Paul for? Who are you mentoring? Who's your Timothy? So Timothy was in the fray here somewhere. And we see these disciples, they gather around Paul. I want you to think about this. Paul had rocks thrown at him until they thought he was dead. There was no sign of life. How much blood was there? Like you cut yourself shaving and you feel like a bucket, right? Imagine getting hit in the head with rocks. Did he have a concussion? What kind of wounds did he have? Sometimes we wonder about Paul's body looked like. Like all the scars that he bore. There's times in Scripture he talked about, I bear my love for Christ in my body. And you would look at his body and you would see the scars. All the times he was beaten and stoned thinking he was dead. All that he endured. Let his body just be beaten to be faithful to Christ. He had such endurance. And part of what helped him endure was this encouragement where people were coming to faith. And so these people gathered around. Were they there to mourn? Did they pray for him? We don't know. But all of a sudden, God supernaturally helped Paul get up. I'm like, where's the nearest donkey to get me out of this town? Paul goes back into Lystra. Talk about endurance, right? And he probably keeps a low profile. And he leaves the next day. He's like, I get it. I'm not wanted here. I'm out. He goes the next day to Derby. How do you feel the day after you work out? How does your cut on your finger feel like the day after? Paul just got stoned to death. The next day, he then travels 20 miles to another city, to Derby. And what's he do when he gets there? He takes a four-day nap, right? He starts preaching. Starts preaching the gospel. If you keep reading through this end of Acts chapter 14, people in faith in Derby come to faith. It says many disciples were made. How's that possible? Because Paul modeled endurance, keep going, keep going, keep going, and he received encouragement all the time. And when he's done with Derby, he's hanging out with Barnabas. They've got two options. If you look at a map, Derby's the furthest that they went on this first missionary journey. All they have to do is travel southeast, and they're back into Syria, back into Antioch in Syria. That's the short way home. What does he do instead? It says they go back. They backtrack all the way. Let's go back to Lystra. Are you serious, Paul? Yeah, we're going to go back to Lystra, hang out with the disciples there. And then when we're there, then we're going to go to Iconium. Paul, bro, they tried to kill you in Iconium. They wanted to kill you in Iconia. Like, we're getting pushed out. We're going back to the cities. Yeah, we got to hang out with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to encourage them because they need endurance too. And so they backtrack. And that's what we see here. And look at verse 22. It's such an important verse. It says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So instead of being battered and bruised and take the shortcut home, they go back the way they came. They entered into these cities. They found those people that professed faith. They invested in them. They strengthened them. They preached to them. They taught them. They encouraged them. They raised up elders to be leaders in those churches. That was huge. They weren't just about having converts. They were about planting churches and establishing churches. Every church should be thinking about church planting. Every church should be establishing other churches to reach other people that particular location won't reach. North Bible Church is a 20-year-old church plant. We were planted here. We should be dreaming about, thinking about, at some point in time in the future, where are we going to invest and plant a church to reach more people? We don't know when, we don't know how, but that should be on our radar. Because Paul and Barnabas modeled that. We see that modeled for 2,000 years. That's how God's word continues to have that ripple effect, as you plant churches, establishing leaders, establishing little outposts to continue to preach the gospel. And he was encouraging them, he was exhorting them and establishing them. And he was reminding them, following Jesus is going to be hard. But he's just repeating Jesus. He's just echoing Jesus. Jesus said it. We see it in John 16:33. He says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, troubles, affliction. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so part of discipleship, part of growing as a follower of Jesus, is wrapping our minds around and accepting the fact that life is hard and our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is not tested in the easy places. Our faith is not tested in the spiritual easy chairs. It's tested in the fire, when those addictions want to just grab you and take you down to the pit. It's tested when you're discouraged. It's tested when others are persecuting or challenging you or mocking you for your faith. It's tested when you get that diagnosis you don't want. It's tested when you have the death of a loved one. It's tested when your spouse is going to be unfaithful to you. It's tested when you have rebellious children. All of us can circle up and say, what's been your tests? Through tribulation, we enter the kingdom. God's not like, I saved your soul, and now it's just like a cruise ship experience. And a lot of people, that's their mindset. They're like, man, I put my faith in Christ, and God has this beautiful, lavish cruise ship waiting for me, right, to get to kick back and live my life on vacation the rest of my spiritual life. No, 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 no. You got signed up for an aircraft carrier. You're a soldier in God's army, and you're being trained to make a difference. And we're launching planes all day long out into the world to go live for Christ. We all have battle stations, and we have spiritual weaponry. No, we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. We're on an aircraft carrier. The tribulation. So if anything, as you walk through these doors today, I'm hoping that you can be encouraged that God loves you, has great plans for your life, but he's not going to spare you from all of the pains that shape you and build you and make you more like Christ and make you depend on him. He would be an unkind God to remove all adversity and leave us weak. Be encouraged that he loves you enough to let you grow through the hard things, and he's there with you in them. He doesn't abandon you. He's not like, hey, have fun out there. Let me know how it goes. He's with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are what? With me. Psalm 23. But we also need encouragement. We need the people to come into our lives and go, God's working. I see you changing. You know, I haven't been here very long, but some of you that I've gotten to know, I've been watching your lives. As a pastor, I'm going, woo, there's been some cool growth in your life. I've seen some of you just grow incredibly. And be encouraged. God's alive and well and working in you and through you. But also the caution is, it's going to be hard. As we finish chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas finish the backtracking. They head back to their home base in Antioch, Syria. They go back down through Perga. They go all the way over back to Antioch of Syria. And then when they give a report of all that God's done, in verse 27 of Acts 14, they say something really important. It says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They bragged on God. They got back to Antioch, Syria, like, hey man, how was that trip? Woo-hoo! We got some stories to tell. You won't believe the stuff that happened to us. But at the end of the day, God did so much. Here's how God used us. Here's how God opened doors. Here's how God opened the door of faith for these people to believe, and they were giving God all the glory. You know, as you live on mission, as you live sent, you got to remember, it's God who opens doors. It's God that does everything. The most critical discipline in our lives is prayer. Because it's our dependence on God and our understanding that God does it all. Like that family member, that friend that you're praying for to come to Christ, you got to pray for them. That God will open the door of faith in their heart. You and I can't kick down the door of faith to help them believe in Jesus. That's God's job, to love them well and woo them to themselves. God will open the door. And so you got to talk to God about your friend before you talk to your friend about God. It's his job. And so they were bragging on what God did. You know, in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together with one voice you will glorify the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we need endurance and we need encouragement. You know, faithfully following Jesus is not always easy, but it's worth it. You know, there's many, many, many stories about men and women of the faith who've endured and whose stories are encouraging to us, these martyrs, these ones who were persecuted. You know, if you fast forward about 250 years in Turkey, there's a story. It's about 350 AD in Armenia. It's now Sivas, Turkey. And at the time, the Roman Emperor Licinius was there, and he wanted to eradicate Christianity from the ranks. He says, I don't want any Christians in my army. I don't want any Christians in my social structure. I want them out. And he had a commander named Agricola. And Agricola knew that he had soldiers in his legion that were Christians. And so he separated them from the rest of the legion. And these 40 soldiers were known as the soldiers of the Thundering Legion. They were young warriors who were from all over, but they were serving there in that spot in Turkey. And he gathered them together and said, you need to abandon your faith in this Jesus because they were all followers of Christ, and instead you need to start making offerings to the Roman gods. And they said, we're not going to do it. And at first he threatened them. He says, we're going to strip you of all your military ranking. I'm going to strip you of your uniform. And he threatened them with things that would be valuable. And they said, go ahead, take it. We're not going to abandon our Jesus. Then he tried to bribe them. Well, if you do switch and do start to come to Roman gods, I'll actually elevate you. I'll give you honor. I'll give you money. I'll give you worth. And they're like, you can't give us anything that could ever surpass what Christ has already given us. And he realized that they're not going to budge. And so he put them in jail overnight to think about their offer, pulled them back out and said, are you going to reconsider? They're like, we're not changing our faithfulness to Christ. And what they did is they took those 40 soldiers down to a wintry, frozen lake, stripped them of their clothes, put all 40 of them on the frozen ice until they were going to freeze and die. And to kind of make it more torturous, not only did they put guards around the lake, but then they started putting warm baths around the lake and campfires, cooking warm food, trying to entice these men to go like, forget it. I need a hot bath, thaw out, get some good food. But the soldiers would not budge. And they stayed there overnight. Finally, one caved. One guy abandoned and went out and took a hot bath, but he actually died before he even got the hot bath done. And there was one of the soldiers watching all this that took his clothes off and joined the other 39, making it 40 again, saying, I am a Christian now too, because of what he saw. Agricola came the next day, saw that they were still out there, that they weren't changing his mind, and so they finally just pulled them into the prisons. They tortured them and killed them and eventually burned them. But they were unyielding in their faith. They were faithful to the end. They had endurance. And their faith encouraged someone else to have faith too. You and I need endurance to faithfully follow Jesus. And we need encouragement. I'll invite the worship team to join me. I've got a couple of reflection questions for you. But let me start with this. Again, I ask you, what would it take? What would it take for you to stop following Jesus? A lot of us are saying nothing. Nothing. I'll follow Jesus forever. Well, let's go for that. But let's make sure we have encouragement and endurance. Also, a couple questions for you. Where do you need to strengthen your endurance? Where are you weak? More so, where are you compromising? You can only endure as much as you decide not to compromise. Those compromises let little weaknesses in that wear down your endurance. So where are you needing to strengthen your endurance? Secondly, where do you need encouragement? Where do you need God to come in and encourage you? Where do you need someone else to come in and say, hey, encourage you with scripture, encourage you with prayer, encourage you with just friendship in the faith, and help encourage you? Third question is, who can you ask to help encourage you and pray for you? The only thing stopping you from actually coming to a brother or sister in Christ that you trust, that you feel good about, saying, hey, I need you to help me. Here's what I'm going through. Would you pray for me? Is pride and fear. That stops us from reaching out to the people we need. So don't let your pride stop you. Where do you need encouragement? Where do you need to strengthen your endurance? And who do you need to reach out to help you with what you're struggling with? Two application challenges I have for you. One, ask God for the endurance and encouragement you need. Like, come to God and say, God, I need you to help me be strong. God, I need encouragement now. Like, bombard his throne with prayers multiple times a day if you need to. Secondly, ask a trusted Christian friend to support you, to encourage you, to pray for you. And so as you leave here in a little bit today, challenge you to take an action step based on whatever God's impressing on your heart. And if you don't know Christ, like this relationship with Jesus we're talking about is something you don't have yet, we'd love to share with you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Even if you're not ready to commit, but you're just curious. And take one of those digital connect cards or a physical connect card around you, fill that out, scan that, talk to us. Come see us in person. We're going to have a couple prayer partners on each side of the room here in a minute. You can go to them and just say, hey, what does it look like to really follow Jesus? Talk to your Christian friend who brought you or family member. Love to tell you what it means to follow Jesus. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, life's hard. It's unpredictable. It's full of joy, blessings. It's full of hard, gritty, challenging, difficult moments too. Thank you that you're always there with us. Father, we want to follow Jesus until we see him face to face. So help us endure. Help us be faithful. Father, encourage us. Encourage us with your word. Encourage us through prayer. Encourage us with the words of a friend or brother or sister in Christ. Father, help us be encouragers. Help us to have the love and boldness to approach someone and encourage them in their weak moments. Help us be compassionate and caring, not distracted, not self-centered, but willing to be used by you. And Father, I pray for anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior yet, that you give them the boldness and courage to take those steps of faith. Talk to the Christian friend or family member. Talk to one of us to help them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We lay all these things at your feet in Jesus' name. We all said,
thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.